Join me in turning in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew in the 6th chapter. And we are going to continue our journey through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, reading verse 1 only. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." Amen. Full disclosure. The length of the opening scripture is not indicative of the length of the message this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this time when we can come before you and open our hearts to you and trust that through the word and by your Holy Spirit, you're going to speak to us and encourage us in our spiritual journeys today. I thank you for all that you've brought to our little church today, Father. And I trust and believe that the message you've given me to share this morning is going to be one that makes a difference in all of our hearts and all of our lives. And for that, we thank you. And so we ask you to open the eyes of our understanding and bring truth and revelation to bear on our hearts and minds in these moments for your glory. In Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right. So we are on a journey through probably one of the most famous, if not the most famous sermon in the Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preaching from Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. We are now into the 6th chapter. We have framed the message this way, that this is Jesus teaching on how we can live a better life or how we can have a more abundant life. And really what he's teaching us is how to live a godly life, because how many of you understand that living a godly life is ultimately the better life? The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 that godliness is profitable. That godliness is profitable. And it does profit us to live a godly life. Because I'll tell you, I'll just share with you, there are a few things sweeter in life. Hear me. There are few things sweeter in life than having nothing to hide. Or when you're not trying to keep secrets and you're not trying to cover your tracks and you're not trying to hide your life and keep from being exposed and all of this, there's just nothing more freeing, more liberating than living a godly life. The Bible says a couple of times, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, that there is no rest or there is no peace for the wicked. And there's constant turmoil in the heart of the person who is constantly living by his fleshly lusts and desires rather than living a godly life. And so we're talking about living life God's way, the way God intended and created us to live it from the very beginning of time. Twice in the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs would say, in Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25, both of those verses say the same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. The end thereof is death. And we can choose, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, we can choose to what he calls sowing to the flesh, that is, giving ourselves over to our fleshly desires. He says we can sow to the flesh, in which case we'll experience death. And we're not talking about necessarily death in a literal sense, where we're talking about death in a metaphorical sense and the sense of pain and suffering from making ungodly choices, from the agony of living in despair and always trying to cover up and always trying to hide and always living life on the run and all of these kinds of things. Or we may be talking about death. We may be talking about the consequences of sin in our life. Or, Paul tells us in Galatians 6, we can sow to the Spirit. We can choose to live life God's way. We can do the right thing, even when it's the hard thing to do. It's always the best in the long run to do the right thing, even if it's the hard way. In Isaiah chapter 55, God calls us through the prophet to a life of repentance. And he tells us we need to turn back to Him. And He explains why. He says, because my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, says the Lord. For my thoughts and my ways are higher than your ways. And they're better than His ways. And when we do the right thing, when we live like God tells us to live, I'm not telling you everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be peace and ease, but I'm telling you in your heart of hearts, no matter what you're going through on the outside, on the inside, you can still have peace and even have joy in your life in the midst of life's storms when we live life God's way and not ours. Let me give you a classic example of what I'm talking about this morning, of a godly man in the Bible who chose the wrong way. All of you are familiar probably with King David in the Old Testament, a man who was after God's own heart, the greatest king of the nation of Israel. Even today, the Jews look back at this ancient king and they revere him as the greatest king that Israel ever had. And this was a man who wrote probably at least half of the book of Psalms, a worshiper of God, loved the Lord with all of his heart, and yet he was an imperfect man. The Bible tells us in 2 Samuel about an episode in his life where he was not where he was supposed to be in a particular season of his life. The Bible says that in the season when the kings went out to war, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. How many of you know we get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we show up where we're not supposed to be? Where we go to places we're not supposed to be. We need to be where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do at all times. David stayed home while the army went out to fight. The Bible says one evening he walked out on the balcony of his mansion there, of his palace, and he could see in the distance a young woman, a beautiful young woman who was bathing there. And lust rose in his heart. He sent for her, received her, took her, slept with her, and she became pregnant. Now, you would hope that a man of God, and listen, God knows that we are all but dust. God knows that we are all sinful human beings and we're all going to make mistakes. The issue with God is not so much are you ever going to make a mistake, but the issue is when you make a mistake, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And you would hope that somebody like David, as soon as he realizes what has happened and the evil thing that he's done, you would hope that he would immediately own it, admit it, confess it, repent of it, ask forgiveness of it, so that he can move on with his life. But that's not what David does. David takes the human path. David walks the way of man. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death and destruction. And that is the path that David chose. Rather than admit what he did, he hid it. He tried to cover it up. He tried to live a lie. He hoped to get away with it. He hoped nobody would ever find out about it. And I suspect, because it's nearly a year after the sin is committed, it's nearly a year afterward before it's ever pointed out. And I suspect after about a year, he probably thought, whew, I got away with it. And God sent a prophet to him and called him out for his sins. And here's the thing, listen, here's what happened as a result of David's sin. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. One of his best friends, Uriah, happened to be the husband of the man that he slept with. In order to try to make it look like the child Bathsheba was bearing was legitimate, he first of all calls Uriah off the battlefield so that he can spend time with his wife in the hopes that it will appear that the baby that Bathsheba is bearing is actually a child of Uriah. And if he can get away with that, He's home free. Only Uriah won't cooperate with the plan. And so what does David do next? David sends for the commanders in the field and he says, put Uriah on the front line. And when the battle gets fierce, have everybody else take a step back. Sure enough, Uriah dies. Listen, David's sin and refusal to take responsibility for it cost Uriah his life. Then the child that was born to Bathsheba, that child died. And then the prophet Nathan told David, because of what he had done, there would be turmoil and trouble in his house for the rest of his days. And when you read the history of Israel and the history of David, you find out that's exactly what went on. Men as kids are just at each other's throats and doing awful things. And one of them even takes the kingdom away from David for a temporary season there. And he goes through all of this stuff. Why? Because after he sinned, he made the choice to do what man does. Hide it. Cover it up. Lie about it. Try to get away with it. Rather than owning it, admitting it, confessing it, being responsible for it, and repenting of it. This is what I'm talking about. Choosing man's way versus choosing God's way. And what Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is he's teaching us the way of the Lord. Often, and for the most part, through this sermon, he's teaching us how to choose the way of the Lord versus the way of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, who would often do the right thing, typically did it for the wrong reason. That's why he said in the 5th chapter, in the 20th verse, we read that a few weeks ago and have alluded to it a couple of times, he tells us over there that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that certainly means an eternity with the Lord, but I think it means entering into the fullness of God's blessing in this lifetime, living a kingdom life in the here and now. Because how many of you know the kingdom is here? The kingdom is today. I understand there's a lot of eschatology that says when Jesus comes again, then the kingdom will come. Jesus himself said when he came the first time, the kingdom came. Jesus said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, know that the kingdom of God has already come among you. The kingdom is here. It's an invisible kingdom, but we can experience the glory and the power of that invisible kingdom in the here and now that can transform and revolutionize our lives, bring healing to our bodies and great blessing and favor to us if we're willing to enter in by living the life that God has called us to choose. All right, let's look at these verses then together. Look at verse 1 with me again. He says, beware, take heed, be on the alert, be careful. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Now, if we just stop right there, if that's as far as we get, we might think we see a contradiction in the scriptures here. Because we read in chapter 5 and verse 16 where Jesus says, let your light shine before men. Live before men. Now he's saying, don't live before men. Which is it, Jesus? Well, the answer, of course, is in the rest of the verse. He says, don't live your life before men so as to seek the praise of men. Or as it says in verse 1 here, to be noticed by them. In other words, in chapter 5 and verse 16, he's saying, live your life before men in such a way that God is glorified. But here he's saying, be sure you don't live your life in such a way that you're glorified, that you're praised. Be sure that what you're doing is with the right motivation so that you're bringing glory and honor to the Lord. Now, verse 1 is actually an introduction to verses 2 through 18, the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus will share three things that the hypocrites were doing, three things that should be a part of every Christian's life. And when he talks about hypocrites, again, he's typically talking about the Pharisees and the scribes. And when he's talking about them here, and he's talking about the things they're doing, he's not saying what they're doing is wrong. He's saying why they're doing it is wrong. How they're doing it is wrong. They're doing what they're doing for the praise of man. And when you read the Gospels, you find that the Pharisees were always doing what they were doing so that men would praise them. They were a prideful people. A prideful people. And Jesus is telling us, don't do these things out of pride. Do them for the right reason. He shares three things. He talks about giving. He talks about praying. And he talks about fasting. Now, these are the three things he's going to talk about in verses 2 through 18. And I want to, rather than assume we know things about all of this stuff, I want to park on these things this morning. In fact, I just want to look at verses 2 through 8. The rest of this morning with you and talk about the idea of giving and what it is and how it's supposed to be done and about prayer and what it is and how it should be done. And I think I'm going to shock you where prayer is concerned this morning. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Look with me, if you would please, at verses 2 through 4, and let's talk about giving. Three things that the Pharisees were doing that we should be doing only in a different manner. Giving, praying, and fasting. Verses 2 to 4, Jesus says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets so that they may be honored by men." Again, the Pharisees do it for recognition. The Pharisees do it because of pride and to be honored by men. He says, don't do it that way. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And the King James Bible says, will reward you openly. And the implication of that is that God is going to reward you in such a way that other people are going to recognize that it's God who has placed his blessing upon your life. Okay? And so that implies the rewards. Just as Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, I believe it is, Jesus said that whatever we're willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God, God will repay us both in this life and in the one to come. And so the blessing of the Lord, the favor of the Lord begins now when we walk with the Lord. So he tells us three things we're supposed to be doing: giving, praying, and fasting. Oh, I can't wait to get to fasting. I can tell you can't wait for that one either. But these are things that actually should be a regular part of the believer's life. Let's talk about these things this morning. And by the way, this is, you know, I talked with the men yesterday at the men's meeting, and I shared with them, I said, you know, that I tell people, you ought to come to church on Sunday morning. I don't know why that's controversial. I really don't. But I've had people, you know, suggest that, you know, saying you ought to be in church on Sunday morning is legalism. And I'm thinking, you know, if you love God, why wouldn't you want to be in church on Sunday morning to worship him? Why wouldn't you want to be there with him? Don't you like to hang out with people you love? See, I love my wife, and I love just hanging out with Becky. You know, I've shared before, we bought a huge, huge flat screen television so we can watch football games and Hallmark movies, and that's what we do, man. We just hang out together and I just love hanging out, you know, and just being with her. I just love being around her. She's my best friend. Sometimes I think she's my only friend. But I love hanging out with her because I love her. And we love God and we love God's people. And so we want to hang out with God's people, and we want to be where God is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, and where his people are. How many of you understand today that every commandment God gave, including the one that says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy? How many of you understand today that every commandment God ever gave us, he gave it to us for our own good? It's for our good.
If it's for our good, why wouldn't we want to do it? See? So we should want to do. In fact, when we became new creatures in Christ, and we've talked about this, how when we come to know the Lord, that God gives us a new heart, He gives us a new spirit. The Bible tells us that He gives us new desires. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we become new creatures. Everything about us on the inside changes, and our wants change, and our goals change, and everything changes when we come to know Jesus. Because before that, we're just living for ourselves. And we're wanting to get all that we can of everything of the world for ourselves that we possibly can. But when we come to know Jesus, now we want to live for His glory. We want to live in such a way that our light does shine, and others do come to know Him because of us, you see. So everything about us should change when we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. And listen, if we have that new heart, which, oh, by the way, is made in the image of God's heart, it's in the likeness and image of God, then we should want to do everything God wants us to do. Going to church, tithing, praying, fasting. I'm telling you guys, all of these things should become wants and desires for the child of God. Because we love God and we want to please God in every respect. And so we do these things not because we have to, but because we want to. Let's talk about giving for a few moments this morning. What is giving all about? Why should we give? First of all, giving is an expression of gratitude and thanksgiving to the Lord. It's an expression of worship to the Lord and thanksgiving to God for all that He's done for us. For all that He's done for us. Thank you. Listen, Deuteronomy, the children of Israel are about to enter the promised land, and Moses says this to the children of Israel. He says, when you go into the promised land, and you're living in houses that you didn't build, and you're harvesting crops you didn't plant, and you're eating all this fruit, and you didn't have anything, and it was just all given to you. Moses tells the children of Israel, he says this, don't forget why you're where you are, who put you there, and who gave it to you. Don't ever think that your own hand got you what you have. Because everything you've got was given to you by God. When David prayed, if you remember in the end of Chronicles, when David is praying and thanking God for the offering that they had received, David wanted to build God a house, a temple, and God said, no, David, that wasn't my call for your life. You were called to unify the nation. I'm calling your son to build me a house. Of course, that's prophetic, but we haven't got time for that. But he says, David, what I'll let you do is I'll let you receive the offering. Amen. He gets to receive the offering. Every preacher likes to do that, right? So he tells the people of Israel, he says, look, I'm giving my vast wealth and treasury to build a temple for the Lord. I'm inviting you to join me in giving to the work of the Lord. And the Bible says that the people of Israel gave and gave and gave and gave tons and tons of silver and gold and precious jewels and all of these things. And they gave it willingly because they loved God and wanted to bless the kingdom and the kingdom of God in Israel and wanted to bless the building of the temple of the Lord. And David actually had to tell them to stop giving. I've never heard a single preacher in my life say, stop giving. But David had to do that. And then he began to pray and he began to thank God for the offering that they had received. And he said, God, who am I that I would have so much to give? And who are we as a people that we would have so much to give? And then he answers his own question. And he says, God, everything that we have, everything that we've given, it all came from you. You gave it to us first. You gave it to us first. Brother and sister, do you understand today that everything you've got was given to you by God? everything you've got. Now, I know you think you earned it. You're not that smart. Listen, everything you've got, God either gave it to you directly or indirectly. Excuse me, Jeff, I didn't mean... He gives us everything that we've got. He gives us the ability. He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the wisdom. He gives us the opportunity. He gives us everything that we've got. Giving back to the Lord is just a way of saying, thank you, God, for all that you've given to me. And so the first reason we need to be givers is just because we're thankful for everything the Lord has already done for us. We need to give back to the Lord and to the work of the Lord in order that we might be a blessing to others in the same way that we have been blessed. We need to give in order to bless the kingdom, as David and the Israelites did in their day. We need to bless the kingdom of God. We need to give as a demonstration of our love for God. And we need to give as a demonstration and expression of our faith in God, believing that when we give to the Lord, God's going to take care of us. God's going to meet our needs. Later on in this same chapter, we're going to read a verse very familiar to every one of you probably. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. I'll just tell you what that means now. God says, you put me first and honor me, and I will take care of you. And when we put God first and we honor Him above everything else, God will take care of our needs. Did you know that there's a verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 that says over there, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him work with his hands. Watch this. Let him work with his hands so that he can pay all of his bills. Nope, that's not what Paul said. Now we need to pay our bills. Don't misunderstand me. But here's what Paul said. Here's the first priority of why we have income. Paul says, let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so that he will have to give to those who are in need. Our first responsibility where our income is concerned is to give to people that are in need, you see. And when we do that, God promises to take care of all of our needs. Now, we all know that scripture from Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God shall supply all of my needs according to your riches in glory, according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We all know that verse of scripture. But did you know that scripture is conditional? And there are a lot of people who are quoting that scripture and trying to claim that promise who have never met the condition. Because you see, that verse is written to a people who were extravagant givers to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is in the process, he had been thanking them for the gifts that he had received. And it's in the context of thanking them for the gifts that they had given that he says, because you have given, God's going to meet all of your needs. And He will. He will. And so giving then is an act of faith. It's an act and demonstration of trust in the Lord that God is going to take care of our needs and meet our needs as we put others' priority over ourselves. Jesus expects us to be givers. Oh, by the way, I forgot to do this. Look with me again there at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 verse 2. So when you give. Notice he didn't say if. He said when. And notice he says it again in verse 3, when you give. And verse 5, when you pray. And verse 6, when you pray. And verse 7, and when you pray. And verse 16, and when you fast. Oops. The point is that Jesus expects us to do all of these things. He doesn't say if you do these things. He says when. And Jesus expects us to be givers of our time, our talents, our treasures. His point is simply this. Don't do it in pride and for the glory of self. Don't do it to be seen by men. Do it for the glory of God. We already talked about a couple of weeks ago, I think we mentioned verse 2 there, where he talks about sounding the trumpet. He says, don't be like the hypocrites in the synagogues. In the synagogues where they would give their offerings, the offering container was in the shape of the mouth of a trumpet. And when they would pour their offerings in there, it would make a lot of noise. And what Jesus is saying to us here is, when you give, don't make a lot of noise about it. Don't make a lot of noise about it. In fact, he goes on to say, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, clearly that's metaphorical. But look, he is telling us, let your giving be so secretive that nobody knows what you're doing but you and God. Now, understand that he's talking about the attitude of our heart when we give, okay? We're not doing it for attention. We're not doing it for recognition. We're not doing it for the glory of men. We're doing it for the glory of God. I had a friend some years ago who took that particular verse very literal. And he would only give to the only way he would give to the church was in cash and anonymously. He said, my giving's got to be secretly. Well, you know, whatever. That's not really the heart of what Jesus is saying here, but if that's the direction you want to go, that's between you and the Lord. But what he's saying again is, don't do it out of pride. Don't do it for recognition. I had a pastor friend a number of years ago, and he was telling me about a man who was coming to his church, and the reason he told me this story is because I knew the man he was talking about. He knew it. We knew the type of person that he was. And this man came to his office one day at his church in the middle of the week. And he came to his office in order to present him with a rather large check and give it to him. And the pastor knew right away the reason that he was doing it in this way is he wanted recognition for his gift. He wanted a pat on the back. You know, he wanted praise from his pastor. He wanted to be sure that his pastor saw the gift that he had given to the church. And the pastor looked at him and says, you need to put that in the offering plate on Sunday morning. Wouldn't receive his gift in the office that day. But that's the point. Jesus says here, if in your giving you're doing it for recognition and you're doing it for the pat on the back, look at what Jesus said there. The recognition of men and the pat on the back is all you're going to get. It's all the reward that's coming. God's not giving you anything else. You got what you wanted. And God's not giving anything else in recognition of your gift that was given out of a spirit of pride. God wants us to be faithful givers, but he doesn't want us to do it for attention. Let me read 5-8. We'll see how far we can get here. He changes the subject here to the subject of prayer. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. They just wanted attention. They just wanted attention. They wanted to do things outwardly so that everybody would think and think, you know, see how spiritual they are. You know, you hear them pray and you hear them shouting and you see them giving. And even when we get to fasting, it was all done for the attention and the praise of men. Once again, Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into the inner room. Close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Let's see how far we can get through these verses on prayer. And then we'll pick it up next Sunday morning and we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer. And we'll talk a little bit about fasting next week. Again, the scribes and Pharisees were all about getting praise from people. All about getting the attention of the people. That's what they were looking for. The pat on the back. They did what they did out of a spirit of pride. And again, Jesus says, when you pray, not if. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. How many of you know today that as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are the house of God. And so we should be a people of God and a people of prayer. Can I say something to you this morning? Gently and kindly. I don't intend to offend or hurt, but encourage. If the only time, listen up, I'm almost done. If the only time we pray is when we need something from God, if that's the only time we pray, we're not really people of prayer. We're people of need. But we're not a people of prayer. Becky and I have some friends that live in the Dallas area, pastored here many years ago in this area. And brother, I tell you, if you needed prayer, they were the couple to go to. But listen, you didn't ask them to pray unless you were serious about it. Because it didn't matter where you were or what you were doing. If you asked them to pray, they will stop right there and pray. Didn't matter where you are, on a corner, street corner somewhere, in the middle of the Walmart or wherever it might be. If you ask for prayer, you're going to get prayer. You're going to get a good dose of it right there in front of everybody. And everybody was going to know what was going on. Listen, prayer was their instinct. Prayer was their first priority, their go-to, the first thing that they turned to. They were real people of prayer, see. And there's so much more to prayer. If we're just praying for things and that's the only time we pray, we're not really people of prayer, because there's so much more to prayer than just asking for stuff. And Jesus is going to teach us that when we get into the Lord's Prayer next week. But there's so much more to prayer than just asking for stuff. Prayer is certainly about petition. That's certainly about a part of what prayer is all about. But prayer is also about worshiping God. And prayer is also about communing with God and having fellowship with God and just talking with God about the things of life. And prayer is also about listening to God. And letting God speak to us and lead and guide our lives. If we really understood and if we really appreciated what prayer was all about, we would understand. There's a verse of scripture in 1 Thessalonians that says, pray without ceasing. Don't ever stop praying. And some people kind of freak out about that verse. How do you pray all the time? I had one person actually said a long time ago, he said, well, are we just supposed to ask for stuff all the time? Well, that's the way a lot of people's prayer life is. But that's not what prayer is, you see. Prayer is about communion with the Creator God of the universe. The one that loves and adores us and the one that we love and adore. And prayer is about communion with God and talking through life with God and listening to God. And yeah, there are a lot of things that we could be praying for. There's enough stuff. There's enough stuff going on in the world that if we just prayed over the things that we are witnessing and seeing and hearing about, you know, instead of griping and complaining and the things we normally do, if we would pray over those things, we'd probably be praying 24 hours a day, praying without ceasing. We need to be a people who pray about everything and over everything and talk to God about everything. When you get up in the morning, we should pray and thank God for the new day that He's given us. I don't care how you hurt. I hurt too. But listen, you ought to be thankful you got up in the morning. Some people didn't. If you got up, listen, if you got up next to somebody this morning, you should thank God for that. Some people didn't. When you get up, you got to go to work. You got to go to school. It's Monday. Instead of griping and complaining, you ought to thank God for your school. You ought to thank God for your job. You ought to pray for your boss. You ought to pray for school teachers. You ought to pray for the kids that you're in school with. You ought to pray for the people that you work with at your job. When you get in your car to drive to work, you ought to pray and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to glorify you in the way that I drive my car today. It'd do a lot for you. Some of your road rage, if you just ask God to use you and to glorify Him in the way you drive your car. See? There's just stuff to pray about all the time. When you sit at home and if you're a news junkie like some of us are, and you see this stuff on the television and it just aggravates the daylights out of you. Instead of getting angry about the things that you hear and see on the news, you ought to pray about those situations. Pray about those people. Pray about the people in Afghanistan. Pray about those people on the border who are looking to come into our country illegally. I get it that it's illegal. Those are still human beings that God loves. You understand that? Pray for those people. Pray for God's will to be done in their life. Pray for the border workers that have to be down there. Pray for the politicians that are lying to you constantly on television. Just pray for them. Pray for them. That news reporter that you like to listen to, the one that's telling you what you want to hear, because they're all biased. Yeah, I said it. Pray for them. Pray for them. Rather than let all this stuff aggravate you, use it as an opportunity to pray. Either you'll pray for them or turn the television off, one or the other. Either way is good. Lots of opportunities to pray. In fact, we're going to take some this morning. Stuart, if you'll go ahead and turn that off. We're going to go to the Lord for prayer and pray about some of the situations in our own church family here this morning. As we bring our service to a close this morning.